The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
You've never mentioned him to me. And it's from Ezekiel chapter 33. And I'll read up to the New Living Translation. Once again, a message came to me from the Lord. Son of man, give your people this message. When I bring an army against a country, the people of that land choose one of their own to be a watchman. When the watchman sees the enemy coming, he sounds the alarm to warn the people. Then, if those who hear the alarm refuse to take action, it is their own fault if they die. They heard the alarm, but ignored it. So the responsibility is theirs. But if they had listened to the warning, they could have saved their lives. But if the watchman sees the enemy coming and doesn't sound the alarm to warn the people, he is responsible for their captivity. They will die in their sins, but I will hold the watchman responsible for their death. Let's pray. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus the Lord for this precious time I'm having here today. Lord, I thank you for your spirit, obviously evident, as you're moving in each of us, and I see it in the faces of those in this congregation. And dear Lord, as I proclaim this message once again, I've said it many other times in different ways, but I thank you for that precious memory on July the 17th, 1974. And Lord, as I preach this message again, I ask you to use your words to encourage our hearts, to convict us of the life that you've called us to live as believers in Christ Jesus and as soldiers in your army. And Father, we thank you for what you're going to do in our lives from this message. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. One of the lyrics of the song that inspired it, there was a lady in the church that we attended, and she sang this song several times, and it just really spoke to my heart. And it says in part, when in the better land, before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls will be. If any lost one there should ever cry in deep despair, you never mentioned him to me. You know, the image of a watchman was not lost on the people of Ezekiel's day. A watchman on the wall meant a lot. We kind of lose that imagery a little bit today. It's not a word that we use frequently. I think the closest thing we've come to watchmen and that I can remember is a Walkman, a Sony Walkman. It just kind of reminded me for some reason. I thought of that. But a watchman is not something that we think of. But a watchman had a great responsibility. His responsibility was for the city. And as we can see, as Ezekiel said, that he had to sound the alarm if there was a danger coming, if there was an enemy approaching, that watchman had the solemn responsibility to do that, for the safety of everyone's life depended upon him to do that. I was reading, and there was a thing in ancient ships before the advent of timepieces and GPS systems and all the modern conveniences that keep a ship at sea safe, that they had an hourglass that they would flip on those ships. And as they did it, the watchman would cry out in the ship. They would ring a bell, and they would say something like eight bells and all is well. So the whole company of the ship knew that they were safe, that everything was okay. In the modern military today, the responsibility, those of you ex-military people would attest to this, that the responsibility of the watchman is very serious. Very grave duty. If you are on watch and you fail to maintain your duty, if you fall asleep, grave consequences. If you fail to sound the alarm, you could be court-martialed. So It's a very important and very grave responsibility to be a watchman. What's interesting, and you'll see as we go through this sermon, that Ezekiel wasn't talking about a watchman on the wall just for the city. But the message from God to us is that we are all watchmen, that God has made us watchmen, and that we have a duty and a responsibility as watchmen for the Lord to do the things that He's called us to do. We are all watchmen. It's not someone else's job, but we are all watchmen in the kingdom of God. Do you see that? That's our responsibility? And so what I want us to look at this morning, as I did back in 1974, is to look at some of the reasons why we are watchmen and why we need to take our position seriously. And the first thing is that you have a duty to sound the alarm. It's your duty to sound the alarm. And let's look at Ezekiel 33, verses 7 through 9. "Now, son of man, I am making you a watchman for the people of Israel. Therefore, listen to what I say and warn them for me." It's interesting that it says, "Warn them for me." We're doing God's work, okay? "If I announce that some wicked people are sure to die, and you fail to tell them to change their ways, then they will die in their sins, and I will hold you responsible for their death. But if you warn them to repent, and they don't repent, they will die in their sins, but you will have saved yourself." The duty of the watchman is to sound the alarm. No one would excuse or accept an excuse from the watchman for not doing his duty. There are no acceptable excuses. One of the things I've found in life, that excuses are your rationale for your failure. As you accept them, but nobody else will. And the watchman has no valid excuse. In the days of Israel, a watchman on the wall, if the watchman didn't do his job, people died. But you see here, as we began to weave our way through the book of Ezekiel, that he wasn't talking just about the city, but he was talking about people who were in their sins, and that there was a responsibility upon the watchman to make sure that people knew their position and the danger that they were in. You know, the worst thing that can happen to a person is not a cannonball coming over a wall or a bullet piercing a man's body in battle, or a bomb blowing up, or a plane exploding in the Twin Towers in New York. But the greatest danger that faces every man, woman, boy, and girl upon the earth is the danger of what sin has done, and the danger of leaving this life unprepared. That is the greatest danger. There is no one who steps out of this life into eternity without God who steps out and doesn't realize at that moment in time that it's too late, that the danger was real. And those who ignore it and ignore the sound of the watchman telling them of their danger, they will remember. People die in battle when a watchman fails to do his job. If they hear the warning and they don't heed the warning, it is their responsibility. If the trumpet is sounded and the people don't heed the sound of the trumpet, you die. Sorry, pal. But it's not the watchman's fault. He did his job. The same way when it comes to eternity. If people refuse the message of the gospel, that's their responsibility. But it does not relieve you, nor me, of our responsibility to sound the alarm. You know, one of the saddest things that I see in this world today is the lack of care about eternity. Everyone's so worried. You know, we have people marching all over this country right now, worried about Obamacare, worried about what's going to happen to our economy, worried about the government takeover of businesses. You know, those are worthy things to be concerned about. But where are the cry, the UN cry in the marches for those who would say there is a danger in America, and if America doesn't repent and people don't change their lives, they will spend eternity in hell? Amen. I don't see any big TV programs broadcasting that. I don't see any great marches and flags and, you know, tea parties or whatever else you may want to call them about those who will die. Beloved, you need to come to the understanding that people who die without Christ will face an eternity in a burning hell. Now, that's not very popular. People don't like to hear about that anymore. We want to hear the sweet by and by stories. We want to hear all the good things about how God loves us. God loves you, but I'm telling you that those who refuse to receive Christ will die without Him and will spend an all eternity in a burning hell. Now, that's the facts. It's so easy to preach about, oh, God so loved the world, and everybody gets all warm and fuzzy on the inside. Oh, precious memories. Oh, how great those songs are. Oh, the rock, you know, the songs that we sing in church that make you feel good. Where's about the songs we sing in church that get to our soul to stir us to sound the alarm? I don't hear very many songs like that. I don't hear very many you and cry for us to go out and do the work that God has called us to do. People won't just die, they will spend eternity in hell. You know, a couple of months ago, I was trying to explain to you the difference between $1 million and $1 trillion, and it's really hard to come up with the imagery for you to understand that. But let me tell you what, it's almost impossible for us to know what the difference is between living a life of 70 years and spending eternity in hell. I can't imagine that. It's beyond my imagination. Just like I can't understand all there is to know about heaven and to spend eternity in heaven. I can't comprehend it all. But I know it's true. And I know that I'm on my way to heaven, not because of what I've done, but because of what He's done. And there are those that you love and you care about who will never see the gates of heaven if you don't tell them about the danger that faces them. You need to start thinking about that. Start praying about it. Start asking God to convict your heart, to stir up some of that old-time religion in your heart. We talk about the old-time religion. People want to break out the hymnals again. You know, let's go back to the old ways. How's about it happening in your heart? How's about you being stirred on the inside? How's about you caring once again? Stop worrying about your houses and your cars and your bank accounts and all the things that you have in life and your own entertainment and all the fun you want to have, and start letting your heart be concerned about those who will die without Christ. It is our responsibility. There is no one else. If you're waiting for someone else to show up and do the job, you'll wait forever and people will die without Christ because the responsibility has been given to us. There's no acceptable excuse for not telling people about eternal danger. There's no acceptable excuse. You might rationalize it. You might make up some reason. You might say things, and I spoke about this a couple of weeks ago, well, that's not my ministry. It is your ministry. Every one of you in the sound of my voice have a responsibility and a ministry to tell people about Christ. It's not my job as a paid pastor. You don't even pay me, so it couldn't be my job. But a responsibility to do it. You know, one thing I can't stand is people don't take their responsibility seriously. People who work for me, they didn't take the responsibility seriously, I fired them. That's what I did. I put them out. Because I'm not going to pay somebody to not do their job. But if you were on God's payroll, will you get fired for not doing your job? Oh, Pastor, I just love to sing. That's my ministry. Oh, Pastor, I love to go to church on Sunday morning. Oh, that's my ministry, to be there, be an encourager. Oh, Pastor, I love to teach. That's my encouragement. Lord, Pastor, I love to preach the Word of God. Oh, I love to go feed the poor. All those things are good things. But let me ask you, is that your job? It's such a fundamental job. Your number one task in the kingdom of God is to tell people about Jesus Christ. I'm sure I'm glad Paul didn't know how to sing. He'd have been singing in the choir back in Jerusalem and the whole world would have went to hell. No, he took his task seriously. He went out and did what he was supposed to do. We fabricate excuses. I can't talk to people. You can talk to people. I've heard you. Well, I don't know what to say. Well, learn. You went to school, didn't you? You learned your ABCs and your 1, 2, 3s. It's real easy to learn. I'm so proud of Mike Walker. I told you this a while back. I'm so proud of Mike Walker. He went and memorized the scriptures that he needed to lead someone to the Lord. Because he wanted to be ready. He didn't know whether he'd have his Bible with him. And not hard to memorize. Only about four or five of them. Just easy to do. You can do it. You got a brain. If you can't do it, you know, write it on your hand like you used to do in your school and you cheated. I mean, if you have to. I don't have time. Nobody's got time. Man, I don't have any time. I've got so many things to do. I've got people waiting in line I'm supposed to talk to, and I don't even know when I'm going to get to do it. I got so many things to do. Nobody's got time. We have a lot of time in eternity. A lot of time in eternity. That's about this one. This is an old one. We don't talk about politics and religion. Yes, you do. You talk about politics all the time. I hear you. You know, some of you are so upset, you're about to blow a gasket. The way things are going. You have time. You can talk about this subject of religion. Let me tell you what. If you can't do nothing else, you can invite somebody to church. You know, Borner, who does a lot of statistics about church, said that 50% of the people you meet, if you invited them to church, they'd come. 50%, that's pretty good. That's pretty good, 50%. One out of two would show up. Well, you wouldn't know that if you didn't invite them. You know, if you don't invite them. I remember the first time I walked into a little church after Jim had led me to the Lord, and he gave me that little New Testament called Good News for Modern Man. I still have it at home. It was the first Bible I ever had, and I didn't want to go to church because I didn't believe in church. I didn't know the church I'd been to didn't teach me nothing I needed to know. But I was reading that Bible, and a guy was working for my brother-in-law in a convenience store, and it was working the night shift, and he came in, and he saw me reading the Bible, and he said, what you reading? Of course, he knew. I know now he knew. And I said, well, I'm reading the Bible. And he says, where do you go to church? I said, I don't go to church. He said, why not? I said, because I don't know that any church believes this Bible. He said, well, mine does. I said, well, what does your church believe? I said, you show me where your church believes what's in this Bible, I'll visit your church. You know, he showed up. He came with a tenet of faith that his church believed. I looked up every one of those things. I checked him out in the Bible. And everything that they said that was in that Bible. I said, all right, I'll go to his church. When I walked in, I remember I walked in the back aisle of the church. I was a little late. I wasn't late, but I wasn't late like some of you are late. I was just I just went a little late because I didn't know where I was going and what I was getting into. Had never been to a church like that before. And I remember walked in, the guy was the music director, and he was leading the song. And when he saw me, his face lit up like a Christmas tree. You know why? Because he told me later, he said, I invited so many people to church, they never showed up, but you showed up. People would come to church. I got to thinking about this, you know, how to encourage you. Here's a deal. This is a deal you cannot miss. If you're scared to talk to your family and your friends about Jesus, here's my proposition for you. You invite them to your house. You have a nice meal. You invite me, and I'll preach the gospel to them. How's that sound? You put on a food fest, you get them there, and I'll come and I'll preach the gospel to them. You don't even have to tell them. I'll just sneak in. But I'll tap on the glass with my fork, and I'll tell them about Jesus Christ. I'm not afraid of them, unless they're real big. Nobody hit me yet. Not anything physically. But let me ask you this question. What is your excuse going to be on that great gathering day in heaven when the sheep are separated from the goats and someone says to you, why didn't you mention him to me? What's going to be your response? I pray you never hear that. Okay. Second thing is you must be diligent in your duty. Ezekiel 33:3-6. We read this before, but I want to read it again. When the watchman sees the enemy coming, he sounds the alarm to warn the people. Then if those who hear the alarm refuse to take action, it is their own fault if they die. They heard the alarm but ignored it, so the responsibility is theirs. If they had listened to the warning, they could have saved their lives. If the watchman sees the enemy coming and doesn't sound the alarm to warn the people, he is responsible for their captivity. They will die in their sins, but I will hold the watchman responsible for their death. You know, by the way, I didn't put that in there. That comes in the original manuscript, that last little sentence there. They will die in their sins, but I will hold you responsible for their death. Responsibility falls on you. Well, you don't like that very much. I don't like that. I don't like that. It's a big responsibility. But we need to be diligent in our duty. I got a little video I want you to see that you will enjoy this. I'll let it speak for itself.
You're watching Action News 5 at 10.
A woman about to be mugged in the parking lot of a Walmart turned things around on her would-be attacker. Without a gun, without pepper spray, she protected herself. I was lucky enough to meet Pauline Jacoby in Dyersburg. She told me about the powerful words that saved her and could possibly save her attacker, too.
I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins.
92-year-old Pauline Jacoby reads her Bible every day. Her strong faith keeps her going in life, and in the process may have saved it. Jacoby had just finished putting away her groceries inside her car at a nearby Walmart. Only seconds after Jacoby got into her car, a man jumped in the passenger side. The man told Jacoby he had a gun and that he would shoot her if she didn't give him money.
I said, no, I'm not going to give him my money.
Jacoby told him no 3 times. Then she started to talk to him.
You know, as quick as you kill me, I'll go to heaven and you go to hell.
She told him to ask God for forgiveness.
I said, Jesus is in this car and he goes with me everywhere I go. And he just started looking around and the tears began coming in his eyes.
Jacoby ministered the man for 10 minutes inside her car.
And he says, I think I'll go home and pray tonight. I said, you don't have to wait tonight. I said, you can just pray anytime you want to.
As tears were rolling down the man's face, Jacoby voluntarily gave him all the money she had, $10.
And when I told him I was going to give him the money, I said, don't you spend it on whiskey either.
The man thanked her for the money, and then
he stole and kissed me on the cheek.
And walked away.
He walked away.
Well, Jacoby's story has caught national attention, and we've gotten so many calls and emails from church leaders who want to show her story to their congregations in order to teach others how to minister. Jacoby's story also aired on the Today Show. They tried to get her to come to New York for a visit. Too humble to take credit, Jacoby said, no thank you. She says she prefers spreading the word right here at home. In the meantime, police are still searching for the man who tried to rob Miss Jacoby. If you have information, call Dyer County Crime Stoppers at 731-285-TIPS. An incredible woman.
Wow. Now that's what I call someone who's diligent in the gospel. Had it been me, I'd have given him the wallet, the car, and anything else he wanted. But she had a different mission. At which she said, you know, if you kill me, I'll go to heaven. You'll go to hell. How much plainer could you make it? I'd venture a guess that lady's never been in seminary. But I'd venture a guess that lady's been in church. I'd venture that lady's been reading her Bible. I'd venture a guess that she believed every word in there and took her responsibility seriously. There's a legal term that I learned many years ago. It's called care, custody, and control. I know Tom's an attorney. He'll be critiquing me on this later. If you have anything to say, counsel, you just jump on in here, all right? But when you have something, it's your responsibility. It goes into your care. And it's in your custody. And you are in control of it. You have a grave responsibility to take care of it. If you were to borrow my car, I'd let you borrow my car. and you left the keys in it and somebody stole it, you're responsible for it because you didn't provide the right kind of responsibility while it was in your care and in your custody and under your control. The gospel has been entrusted to us in the same way. It's in our care and our custody and our control, and we must properly care for it. We need to make sure that it's not changed or diluted. We need to make sure that it stays what it's always been, that it's not words changed to fit somebody's wanting to feel good. You know, you can't tell people they're going to die without Christ and go to a Neverland where it's nice and just won't be as nice as where you're going to be. They're going to be kind of living in a slum while you're living in a palace. I mean, that's not the gospel. The gospel is you're going to be living there, you're going to be dead, spiritually dead without Christ. You can't change things the way you want. I heard something the other day, really, I think we'll give you a living illustration of this. The latest manuscripts that we had of the scriptures prior to around the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls was about 900 A.D., so about 900 years, you know, from Christ. When they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls, it's not that they discovered anything new, but these scrolls were as old as 70 B.C., so almost 1,000 years difference in the physical parchment of that which they found in the Dead Sea Scrolls and that which they had prior to discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. It wasn't so much new information as what they found confirmed what they had. They went through the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, which is a suffering servant passage. It has 168 Hebrew words in it. Of that 168 Hebrew words, they found seven letters that were different. Five of them could be attributed to a different spelling of the same word. There was only one word that had two letters wrong in it, and it was the word light. Something from 70 BC that had no computer, no chips, no storage, no printing press, just the writing of hands of man shows the preservation of the Word of God all the way through 1,000 years. And what that says to us is that we have a responsibility to make sure that the word that we have, we maintain it. And we speak the truth and we speak what it says. Don't change it to the way you feel or to the way the current society is. You've heard it said that we change our methods, but we don't change the message. And we have a responsibility for that. We have a responsibility not to ignore its instructions. There are two instructions associated with the gospel. You want to know what they are? One of them is to go. You must go where and bring the message. So often we wait for people to show up. Well, they'll come to church one day. No, they won't. I didn't. I found out about the gospel in somebody's house. I was there trying to sell something else. I was on a mission to sell. I was trying to sell a cosmetic franchise. And I got sold the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must go. It is a responsibility of the church, but it's your responsibility as an individual to go where you need to go. George here wants to go to Haiti. He's been there before. He's getting ready to go again. Why is he going? Because something's stirring inside of him. He says to go. Need to bring the message somewhere. We're going to make some changes, as I told you a couple of weeks ago. We're in the process of figuring out how to do that now, where we can go further. To use the internet as a tool to help us get out further. To go. Can't stay at home and keep it. And to go and to tell is the second thing. We must speak. There's a scripture that says this. It's in Romans. It says, but how can they call upon him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard of him? And how can they hear of him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. We need to go and we need to tell. You need to learn. Everybody in here is old enough, probably knows how to drive a car by now. Probably figured that out. Probably drive it without even thinking about it. It's the way the gospel ought to be. You ought to be able to say it without even thinking about it. You ought to be so stirred in your heart, built in your heart, that you can share without any fear or trepidation. It's a part of who you are. Everybody here knows how to get dressed. Most of you got dressed this morning. Some of you got dressed better than others. Some of you got dressed slower than others. But I all got dressed and you made it here with your clothes on. Thank goodness. But you didn't have to think about it. You just reached up there. Some of you ladies thought more than the men did. You know? Some of you ladies helped the men. That doesn't match. Put on something else, you know. Yeah, you know. But we all thought about it. We didn't have to think about it very much, though, to get dressed, did we? Ought to be the same way with the gospel. You don't have to think about it very much. You ought to know. It ought to be a part of who you are. If you don't memorize anything else, you ought to memorize the what's called the Roman road. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's easy. You know what's the easiest thing somebody will understand today? You know, you say, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Have you ever sinned? Yeah. You know, they got it. Then you tell them, well, you know, the wages of sin is death. Oh, what's that all about? Explain to them what it is. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. It's real easy. And then go over into Revelation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door and let me in, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. Jesus is waiting to get into your life. That didn't take me a minute to say that. You know why? Because I know it. It's a part of who I am. Live and breathe it. Say, well, oh, you're the pastor. Oh, don't give me that bull. I wasn't a pastor until 10 years ago. I was in the computer business before that. I was just like you, sitting on the pew listening to somebody else preach. Didn't preach as good as I did, but I listened to him. But to go and to know it and to share it. Had a guy who was with me today, I got saved. His name was Ralph Montgomery. Ralph Montgomery was all fired up about the Lord. He was so fired up that he showed me his Bible. You know, your Bible's got them pretty little blank pages in the front and the back? His wasn't blank. Every time he led somebody to the Lord, he got him to sign his Bible. His whole Bible was filled, front and back. Every spare page had somebody's name that Ralph would lead somebody to the Lord, except there was one space that was empty. And I asked him, I said, Ralph, what's that all about? He said, well, it was one of my classmates that... at the college where he was going, and he said, I tried to lead him to the Lord, and he said that he wanted to wait. He felt he had plenty of time. He said he died the next day. Guy wrote a song called I've Got Plenty of Time. Sang it all over. He was in a gospel quartet, sang it all over the place. I've got plenty of time. People don't have plenty of time. You don't know. Our dear friend Bud Pomez, some of you know, part of this church fellowship for many years, saw him Wednesday. Thursday he saw Jesus face to face. Looked like he was in perfect health when I saw him Wednesday. He's in glory. I'm preaching his funeral this coming Tuesday. You don't know how much time you got. There was a young boy who came to a place where my dad was working in a factory. He was 18 years old. And my dad started to share the gospel with him. And the boy's daddy and his granddaddy worked there. And the granddaddy came to my daddy and said, don't you be filling that boy with all that. And he used a word I'm not going to use here. Said, he's got his whole life ahead of him. Leave him alone. Next morning, that grandfather and that son came running to my daddy and said, a boy died last night. Died in his sleep. Said, Angelo, where is he? Well, dad said, I don't know, but he knew enough of the gospel. If you believe it, he'd go to heaven. My dad knew it. He didn't have to break his Bible out. He knew it. But dad had a fourth grade education. He was 70 years old, working in a factory. You know why he worked? He didn't have to work. He had enough money, he didn't have to work. He worked to earn enough money, and every dime he got, he gave it to the church. He got his paycheck and endorsed it and gave it to the church. He worked for the Lord. He said, I can't preach, Morris, but I can work. My dad went to that factory. He used to sit down and break out his lunch pail and get his Bible out to read it. My dad couldn't read anything but the Bible. He couldn't read. But he could read the Bible. It was a miracle. He used to go, hey, preacher, what you reading today? And they'd cuss at him and make fun of him. Before my daddy left that place, I think he worked there about 7 or 8 years. There were Bible studies all over that plant. Men were called to preach. There are men preaching the gospel today because of my daddy. He did it. He did with this, what I'm telling you. Go and tell. If my old pappy can do it, you can do it. There's nobody here that I know doesn't have the education, doesn't have a better education than my daddy had. You can do it. The gospel requires us to sound the alarm of imminent danger. Those who heed it will be saved. Those who fail to heed it will be lost. But the responsibility is yours to tell. And if you don't tell, listen to me now. Listen to me. You don't want to hear this, but listen to me. I'm telling you. The scripture says earlier on in the book of Ezekiel chapter 3, says, their blood will be on your hands. Oh, but Pastor Morris, you teach us about the gospel of grace. We don't have to do anything. We're saved by grace. We can enjoy it. It's so wonderful. Hallelujah. That's not going to hold us accountable for anything. You don't believe the book of Ezekiel. It says their blood will be on your hands. Oh, you'll be in heaven all right. Their blood's on your hands. Don't want to hear that, do you? I don't want to hear it. I'm telling you, this sermon worked me over just getting my notes and starting to put it together for you to try to modernize it a little bit, bring it up in a little more contemporary language. But I couldn't help but thinking about all the people I haven't shared the gospel with that I should, that I haven't for whatever reason. What will you hear on that great day of the gathering? Will people be running and grabbing you and around the neck and said, thank you. Tell me about the Lord. Thank you, I'm here. Oh, thank you that I'm here. I heard my name called when they opened the book and they read out of the Lamb's Book of Life and they called my name because of you. And we hear weeping and lamenting and the crying in the distance. You never mentioned him to me. You never told me. You never told me. Why? If you tell them they refuse it, they'll have nothing to say. But if you don't tell them, they got a lot to say. Third thing I want to bring to your attention, you must urgently warn those in danger. Urgently warn them. Listen to this from Ezekiel chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. Then this message came to me from the Lord. Son of man, this is what the sovereign Lord says to Israel. Just put your name there, if you would. The end is here. Wherever you look, east, west, north, or south, your land is finished. No hope remains, for I will unleash my anger against you. I will call you to account for all your detestable sins. I will turn my eyes away and show no pity. I will repay you for all your detestable sins. Then you will know that I am the Lord. If it was imminent in Ezekiel's day, and it was imminent in Paul's day, and it was imminent 35 years ago when I preached this message the first time, how much more so is it imminent today? Amen. You need a sense of urgency. You see someone dying, you do something. You call 911. You wait for the ambulance to show up. If your house is on fire, you're waiting for the fire engine to show up. If someone's sick, they're trying to get you to a doctor, get you to medical help. Dennis, my dear friend, had that terrible heart problem, and he was waiting for the help to come. Thought he was dying. Urgency. I'm telling you, we need to be urgent about the gospel. We need to stop pussyfooting around, waiting for tomorrow. You're waiting for tomorrow, and you'll be dead in your grave, wishing you had done something. It's now. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day you need to pick up the phone and call somebody, your loved ones you haven't called and told about Christ. But what if they reject it? It's their problem, not yours. Your responsibility is to have a sense of urgency about you to bring the gospel message to them today. There is a day of judgment and we will not escape that day of judgment. No one escapes it. There's a day of reckoning. And no one will get away from it. Like Bud Perlman said, my dear friend, he said, ain't nobody getting out of this place alive. And we'll all stand before God one day. And we'll give an account. What about your children? Have you told your children about the gospel? Have you sat down with them and broke out a Bible and said, let me show you something that I need to tell you? What about your brothers, your sisters, your grandchildren, your moms, your dads, your co-workers? Have you sat down with them, broke out the Bible and said, let me show you something? I'm afraid of what they might say. It's not your responsibility what they say. It's only your responsibility what you tell them. What if tomorrow morning they're dead? Oh, you'll weep and lament then. Oh, your heart will be broken. Oh, God, forgive me for not telling them. It's too late. The responsibility is today. You must labor while there is still time. John 9:4 says, the night is coming when no one can work. There is a day when we won't be able to do it. But today we can. Today we can. Those of you who have received the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and the light of God dwells in you and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you must tell those that you care about today. Not to mention the strangers on the street, but those that you care about. You must labor while the harvest is ready. John 4:35. But I say to you, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. If they were ripe when John wrote this book, 2,000 years ago, how much more ripe are they today? They're ready. In this country, people 25 years and younger, 5% believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What's wrong? Their parents didn't take their responsibility, and we who are older didn't take our responsibility with our kids that they would tell their kids, and we are losing because we haven't done our job. Well, I want to let my kids choose for themselves what they want. No, you let them choose what they want. The devil will come along and lure them into things, and they'll make choices all right, but they'll be all the wrong choices. You need to open your heart to the lost. When's the last time you wept because of the lost? You don't even weep for yourself. You get sick, something wrong in your life, you don't have any money, you know, your bank account's flat, and you weep for yourself. But what about weeping for the lost? When's the last time your heart broke for somebody who didn't know Christ and you cared enough about him to do something about it? Scripture says that those who go forth weeping will return rejoicing. I'm going to tell you what, friends. I've done a lot of things in life. I've had pleasures beyond measure in my life. I've gone places and seen things I never thought a boy from the Ninth Ward would ever see. But I'm going to tell you, the greatest joy of my life is every time I get to lead someone to Christ. That gets me shouting. That makes me excited. I love it. I love every minute of it. When somebody says, Lord Jesus, would you come into my life? Forgive me of my sins. Watch over me. I believe in you. I believe that Jesus lived and died and rose from the dead. And when they do that, boy, I tell you, I am one happy boy. I am a happy camper. I can shout. I can say Yahoo. I can do a lot of things. There's a day of rewards that will come for you. There are rewards for those who win souls. In fact, the Scripture is the only place I know where it says that a person is wise. It says if he's wise, if he's won souls. No. Winning souls. Don't hear this preaching too much, do you, anymore? Not in vogue. Nah, we don't want to hear that. Come on, let's go. We want to feel good. Where's them happy songs? Happy, happy, happy song. Make me feel good, preacher. I don't want to be feeling this way. This is celebration day. This is Pastor Appreciation Day. Oh, good gracious, Pastor, this is your 10th anniversary. You ought to be happy. You're getting beaten the tar out of us. Maybe that's why it took me this long to preach it again, 35 years. But the message still rings true, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Think back. Precious memories. The old gospel. Telling people about the Lord. Need to get back to business. And the business of the kingdom is telling people about Jesus Christ. Stop worrying about your good life you want to have. Start worrying about those who have no life at all. Weeping for those. I want you to commit today. I want you to make a commitment today. to God, not to me. And you're going to change the way you think about people, your friends and your loved ones and your family. And that from this day forward, you're going to do something about it. And I don't want you to make some Sunday morning commitment when you walk out and forget about it. I want you to make a commitment in your heart to the Lord that you're willing to do it. That you're willing to go forth out of this place and bring the good news to those that you care about. So no one will ever say to you, you never mention it to me. I want to close with the marvels of the internet. I didn't think that this song existed anywhere on the planet anymore. Thanks to my good research analyst, Jim Corbin, he found it. And we're going to sing as we close that old song, You Never Mentioned to Me. Let's all stand.
You're watching Action News 5 at 10.
A woman about to be mugged in the parking lot of a Walmart turned things around on her...
Hold on a second. There we go.
You never mentioned him to me. You helped me not the line. To see you met me day by day, and you knew I was astray, yet you never mentioned Jesus, this Jesus to me. When in the better land before throne we stand, how deeply grieved our soul may be. If any lost one there should cry out in deep despair, you never mentioned him to never mention him to me. You helped me not the light to see. You met me day by day, and you knew I was astray. Yet you never mentioned Jesus, this Jesus to me. A few sweet words may guide a lost one to his side, or turn sad eyes on Calvary. So work as days go by, so that yonder none may cry, you never mentioned him to me. You never mentioned him to me. You help me not the light to see. You met me day by day, and you knew I was astray, yet you never mentioned Jesus, this Jesus to me. You never mentioned him to up the light to see. You met me day by day, and you knew I was astray, yet you never mentioned Jesus, this Jesus to me.
Father, we thank you for the words of this song. May they become a part of our lives, as does the gospel. May we remember it, take it with us wherever we go. Father, let us go forth weeping, rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us, Lord. Let the harvest be in our lives, in the lives of them we know and love. Father, pierce our souls with this word of yours from the book of Ezekiel. Help us, God, equip us with the power of the Holy Spirit to do the work you've called us to do. You told us to go after we were endued with power from on high. And the Holy Spirit that has been given to us that we could go forth and do the work that you've called us to do. Father, we thank you. We believe in you. We trust you to complete this work in us. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen.
I'd like to give a testimony exactly that fits your sermon today.
Okay.
Okay.